Hi, good afternoon. It's nice to see you all. I'm going to continue our series on vision. I've stolen these from Dan if they look familiar, but I don't agree with reinventing the wheel. So our vision statement. Our purpose, to be a welcoming, diverse church, family, introducing people to Jesus and seeing lives transformed. And all God's people said, Amen. That's it. How are we going to do that? Well, our mission, is to create a culture of welcome. And we've spoken about that. That welcome is to be created by all of us, not just the welcome team or the people on tea and coffee. And it is for everyone. To proclaim Jesus, and to follow his ways. To see lives transformed by the power of Jesus. Every one of us here have had our lives transformed by the power of Jesus. And we are not selfish. No. So we want to see other people's lives transformed and devote ourselves to prayer. Guess which one I'm talking about? Prayer. I know, you're impressed. I actually copied that from Dan as well. I just moved it down. I don't want to just go out emphasis. So today, prayer, as a church together, through ministry, devotionally, and it upholding everything that we do. Okay. There you go. Based on this scripture. About the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Just bear with. I don't look like the sort of person who would put an engine up, but there's a story. God has been talking to me about prayer for months. In my slightly prophetic head-on, it's like a dripping tap. Prayer, 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 prayer. It won't stop. It's incessant. It's all good, but it is incessant. So when I was asked to do this talk, I was sort of like going, okay, God, the problem here is I'm going to get too passionate. I'm going to end up being really strident and I'm going to be jumping around like a toddler having a tantrum. And that won't work. It won't be any good to anybody. Well, says John, well, no, it really won't. Nick told me. He had told me I had to be encouraging. So I asked God, sensible move. And what he reminded me of was my first lesson in the new school, second year of the secondary school. And my first lesson was stripping down the engine from a Mini. Yes, it was. Now, the thing is, people lie about engines. You ever hear this thing, oh, the internal combustion engine. It's such a beautifully simple idea. No, it's not. It's not. If you strip one down, it is not simple. It is complicated, and it's dirty, and it's mucky, and it has all these bits that have to go back in and not have bits left over at the end. Okay. And if you miss something out, it doesn't work. Now you might say, what has that got to do with this? Well, prayer is like that. On the one hand, prayer is this beautiful, simple idea. Okay? But in reality, it gets quite complex and messy. Because we start getting caught up in worrying about all sorts of things like, what words should I use? Should I kneel? Should I stand? Should I have my eyes closed? Should I have my eyes open? Do I have to wait for someone to finish? Do I have to say amen? Is that actually the right word to use? Should I address God as Father? Should I address Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Are you with me? We make it complicated. It's simple, and yet it isn't simple. And the problem is, the not simple part can get in the way of us actually doing it. We get put off. We get disappointed. We get disillusioned. If I was to ask each one of you about your experiences with prayer, I'm sure I would have a completely mixed bag of responses. And not only that, if you look back over your walk with Jesus, your own response would be a mixed bag. There will be times of great faith when you've really prayed and you've enjoyed it, and there'll be times of disillusionment and sorrow. There'll be times when it was easy and times when it's really difficult. And I am no different. So I'm standing up here talking, but don't, please do not think that I have this all together. My prayer life has gone through seasons. There's been ebbs and flows. According to the dictionary, prayer is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. A solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. But that's what it is on one hand, isn't it? Yeah? We ask God for help. We say thank you when he helps us. Yeah? But, it's always a but we know there is so much more. Yeah? It's closely entwined with worship. Prayer is where and how we develop intimacy with God. God as our Father, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, our helper. It's where we hallow his name. Yeah, it's where we ask for his guidance and his intervention, and it's where we give thanks and where our faith grows. It's where vision is articulated. It's where we travel the world, extending out his grace and mercy. It's something we practice solo, on our own, in private, and corporately with our wider church family. It's brilliant. You know, but it's also where we sit in silence, wondering what to say. Or we groan with frustration because we cannot begin to articulate what is on our heart. We have no idea, is he listening or is he not? And then we question, does it really matter? Do I really need to pray? Can't I just, like, do this good Christian thing? I'm saved. There's promises. That's enough. And then if I do pray, isn't it enough that I pray on my own? Do I actually have to get together with other people to pray? Why? God loves me. I'm saved. Does it really affect God's plans? Who can pray? Basic question. You know the answer, but I'm just dotting I's and crossing T's. Everyone can pray. There is no age limit from the youngest to the oldest. There is no discrimination on creed, color, sexuality, mental ability. This is the most diverse activity going because it was equally open to every single believer. Qualifications? No. There are no qualifications. Just a willing heart and a willing spirit. That is all that is required. You know, I know that we pray. We are a praying church. We pray as individuals and as a church in kids' work. Prayer goes on. With partners or triplets, prayer goes on. In prayer meetings, in our weekly Zoom meetings, individual groups. I know the parents pray. There's prayer for the asylum seekers. There's a men's prayer group. The youth pray. And then we periodically have our half nights of prayer. We are a praying church. We need to sort of say that. No, we are a praying church. Okay. The enemy would like us to get down about prayer, that we're not, you know, we're doing it. We're praying. But to quote a famous comedian, there's more. If you're old enough, you know who I'm talking about. There's a committed prayer response group that prayer requests go online. And I know it's working because we've seen miracles. And I know how many times my phone beeps with people going, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about personal prayer. We know that Jesus set time aside to pray. We know Luke tells us in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we know that Peter, in his letters, tells us to live as Christ lived. For me, that personal time with God is precious. It is a place of complete honesty. It's where I grow in knowledge and intimacy with a loving Father. It's where I feel him touch my spirit and I touch the hem of his garment. Is it always like that? No. Sometimes I sit there and it's not easy. Sometimes I sit there and I wonder what to pray. But perseverance and discipline has borne fruit over the years. And now I look forward to that special time of meeting in the morning. And I unburden myself and I cry out for whatever God has laid on my heart. And it is where I ask the big, difficult questions. It is a precious time. And I know we live in an age where I'm not supposed to say you should do something, but I'm going to say it. You need to spend time with God, every one of us. Yeah? If he needed to do it, I can guarantee we need to. How you do that is up to you. Where you do that is up to you. But we need to do it, folks. We need that time. But the reason I'm not going to talk about it anymore is because you all know that. And it's between you and him if you're doing it or not. What I really want to spend my time on is praying together as a church. I don't know when a church prayer meeting became, I'm going to get emotional, you just have to bear with me, became an optional extra. And I'm talking about myself, as well as any of you who feel that God is talking to you. When I first became a student, I was a university mission babe, CU mission. And we would spend Friday nights in prayer. And when I say Friday nights in prayer, I mean from like 7 o'clock to the early hours of the morning. And it was the best night of the week. And then we would get up on Saturday and we would go in to campus and we would just be praying for people. And we did this week in, week out because we were fired up by that prayer meeting. And when I left uni and we went to Leeds and got married and had kids, we went to a church that still every Friday night we gathered to pray. And that prayer night was the highlight of my week. We encountered God with power and with life. And we were in a really run-down, violent, police no-go area of Leeds. And it transformed in front of our eyes. The crime rate dropped by 70%. The occult was wiped out. And when I say occult, I mean we were covered in covens. But anyway, yeah, this place was transformed by prayer. But then, strategy started to replace the prayer. Strategy is not a bad thing. I believe wholeheartedly in a God who gave us a creative imagination and a brain to use. But not instead of, alongside of. And when it became instead of alongside of, that life was lost. Nick and I ended up here. I've often wondered, was that change coincidence? Would it have happened anyway? You know, I am just not convinced. I'm not convinced that they are unrelated. And so I began to look for precedents about prayer and a move of God. And as you look through the scriptures, the Old Testament is full of corporate prayer meetings. And it makes sense because this was a society of us, not I. They were a corporate group. And we have Nehemiah, we have Ezra. You read your article, it's full of these prayer meetings. But if you go into the New Testament and you open the book of Acts, it is still full of prayer meetings that result in amazing things happening. Remember Ben's talk, the transformation of Peter. It started in a prayer meeting. What about when Peter was thrown into prison and the church began praying at John Mark's house? This is in Acts 12, 1 to 17. And miraculously, the angel of the Lord visits Peter in jail and sets him free. And he goes, his chains literally fell off. And he goes to John Mark's house where Rhoda opens the door, goes, no, and closes the door in his face. Faith. We've often prayed like that, haven't we? When we've had answers that we were then shocked we got the answer. But it started with a prayer meeting. Or what about, again, in Acts 4, 12, where Peter and John were brought before the authorities and they were getting all sorts of threats to stop them preaching about Jesus. What happened instead? The church got together and prayed for more boldness to testify. It says that when they prayed, the place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out to speak the word boldly. Another prayer meeting. In Acts 16, we have a two-person prayer meeting. I'm not convinced there wasn't a prayer meeting going on elsewhere because in every other event there was. But, you know, I'll find out when I get there. Paul and Silas are in jail. Yeah, they prayed together and it caused an earthquake and the miraculous release of them both. And then the conversion of the jailer and his family. You might say, Nancy, yeah, that's true. Not going to argue, it's in the Bible. But that was biblical times. Things happened then that don't happen now. Okay. How about the Great Awakening? In the 1700s, 20s and 40s in the UK and the USA, the leaders, people like George Whitefield, spent hours in prayer. Sometimes all night, bathing their meetings in prayer, and along with them, the fervent members of the church prayed to keep that revival going. It was a prayer meeting. Too far back? Let's move it forward. Let's travel into Wales, where there was a young man called Evan Roberts, who at 12, remember, no age limit, was sent down the pits, and it was while he was down the pits he felt God call him to go and study in seminary. And he immersed himself in the study of the Bible, and then God said to him, I'm putting the burden of prayer on you for revival in Wales. And he, along with his friends, prayed for 13 years, and then revival came. Azusa Street. In some ways, a much smaller revival. that has a big but. They called in a visiting speaker to this church who believed that the Holy Spirit's activity was not confined to biblical times. And they rejected him, and they rejected his message, and he was kicked out of the church. He and a group from that church were undeterred. And for 47 days they prayed. And then they started a 10-day fast and prayer. Just a small group. As they were praying, eight of them, he says, suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs to the floor. That was the birth of the Pentecostal movement. And out of that, the charismatic movement. And out of that, our assumption of the Holy Spirit being at work in our lives today. Because they prayed. I've got more. Douglas Brown, who was a minister from a Baptist church in London, was invited to Lowestoft. Lowestoft, most easterly town in the UK. He was invited to come and preach for 3 days. He spent weeks there. It was a busy fishing port. Yeah, it was like everywhere else in the country. It was recovering from war and flu. Ninety people had been meeting regularly to pray that God would show his power in their town. So many people come to the Lord that the Christians would have to get up and move out of the church for the people coming in. And it was a fishing port. So people came on their boats, they picked up the message and they took it back. Children, young people, old men, they all came to the Lord, and it started with a... I've still not finished. You may think I'm labouring a point. You're right. Scotland, 1949. Do you remember I said no age limit? Peggy and Christine Smith, two sisters, were 84 and 82. And they were burdened because of the state of the body of Christ in their community. And they took it upon themselves to pray until... sorry, revival came. They didn't get up at like 10 o'clock and have a little prayer meeting. No, they prayed from 10 at night till 3 or 4 in the morning, every day. Until finally some of the church leaders from the churches around joined them. And during one of those sessions, God showed them that a Scottish preacher called Duncan Campbell would visit them and be used to bring about revival. He came for a 2-week visit, and after one prayer meeting, they walked out at 3 o'clock in the morning. They'd all been swept to the floor by the Spirit. When they went outside, they saw men laying on the floor, sobbing for want of God. Makes me sob with wanting. What about down the road in Reading just a few years ago? More than 1,200 people gave or rededicated their lives to Jesus in just 3 weeks. Started when Lynn Green, who was the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, had a sense from God that he wanted to move in Reading. She contacted Yinka, who had had a similar prophetic dream 15 years previous, and he and leaders in the city had been praying for all that time. Or we could go to Peckham, where Dr. Hannah Steele's church, they moved in and they discovered a band of women who had been praying for decades. These women of faith were women of the Windrush generation. They had come over on the ships and they had spent 30 years praying faithfully that God would build his church in Peckham. And he did. It became the fastest growing church south of the river. We could think about Ashbury Campus. We could think about the move that is going on generally amongst young people in this country and across the world. We could think about the revival in Iran. We could think about what's going on very quietly in the streets of Chicago. They all started with prayer. And sometimes that prayer took a very long time of not seeing anything. But then suddenly everything was different. How about us? How many people here are walking with God because people who prayed? I know Iris told me the story of when she eventually got to church, she found out loads of people had been praying for. Annie and Laurie told me the story about wondering why people down their street were walking to each other's houses in dressing gowns till they found out it was a prayer meeting for them. God placed me as a student in the house I didn't want to be in. It was full of Christians. What were they doing? They were praying for me. As a church, we prayed together for Jamie. And we saw a miracle. We prayed for Eric and Anne's grandson. And we saw a miracle. We prayed for Merrin. And we saw a miracle. We prayed for Adam. And we've seen a miracle. Now, I know we have not got every miracle that we asked for. But God is still in the business of answering our prayers. And he promises us that where two or three are gathered together in my name. You know, there's something special in this. There's something powerful in this. And I don't understand it. It's one of the mysteries. Why, if I pray with someone else, is that more powerful than praying on my own? I don't know. I just know that that's what he said. And there is something about that amen. There is something about that agreeing together that amplifies our prayers and makes them more powerful and potent. The church at prayer is not a passive, half-drowsy group of listeners. The church at prayer is a body at work. It's an army at war, and it is a congregation at worship. And whether we stand or sit or kneel, we must understand that when one of us prays, all of us are praying. You may hate praying out loud. You may not be confident. But I tell you, the power of your amen is vital. Think of that engine. You can have the flashiest car going. But if it hasn't got an engine in it that works, it's doing nothing but looking good on the outside. And it affects no one. And every one of us makes up the moving parts of our engine. My hope and prayer is that every one of us, from wherever we are, will choose to step forward in our participation and confidence in prayer. As individuals, but together. It may take days or it may take years, but I want to see God move amongst my family and friends, in my street. I want to have to give up my chair in church, and I hate standing. But I want it, and I am convinced by both scripture and church history that unless we come together and pray in agreement, I won't see it. Years and years ago, when I first became a Christian, and God said to me, "Nance, I might send you overseas." And I said, "Lord, that's okay. I'll go. But I want to see it here. And I still want to see it here. And I need you. And you need me. This is not an added optional extra, guys. For whatever reason, our loving Father has said he wants us to work with him to see his kingdom come. He wants us to work with him to see the lost saved. He could do all those things on his own, but it's not how he's chosen to do it. He's chosen that he wants you and he wants me and he wants us doing it together in unity with a resounding amen that reverbs through our town and reverbs in the heavenlies and sees the chains fall off the captives and the blind see and the deaf walk and the lame be healed. How about you? What's your vision? What part is prayer going to play in seeing it come into being? Can and will you come along to a prayer meeting and share so others can say amen with you? Once a month in person, prayer and worship. There's normally about six of us there. Weekly on Zoom. I hate Zoom. We all hate Zoom over COVID. Let's be honest. No one likes Zoom. But Zoom is what we have each week. So Zoom we put up with and we pray. Half an hour on a Thursday in your living room. And then every now and then a half night of prayer. The next one is on the 29th of this month. I know there's lots of other things that claim our time and our energy. There's other things that we would prefer to do. But think on the upper room. Think on Azusa Street. Think on the Hebrides, Reading, Peckham. And that it always starts with prayer. What is God saying to us as a church? What's he saying to you? I leave you with this. Thank you.